Good evening and a really warm welcome to RBC Online this evening. My name's Ian, I'm one of the ministers here at Romford Baptist Church, and Vicky will be bringing God's word later in this service. It's good to have you with us, and we know that people join us from across the world, yet we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are really welcome. And tonight we are going to be focusing on the splendour and holiness and might of God, and how he loves us even when we make mistakes and get things wrong. I invite you this evening to come close to God, to meet him here in this worship. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's come to God in worship as we sing our first song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Holy, holy, holy. Let's come to that holy God in prayer. Let us pray together. Lord, you are holy. You are worthy to receive our glory and our honor and our praise, our love and our hearts. Until you, Lord, this evening, we come to worship you. We come to be at your throne and to magnify your name. Lord, we come in awe and wonder into your presence, knowing that you are with us. And Lord, where though we are dispersed in many homes, you are present with each one of us. And so we recognize this place where we are right now as holy space. A place where we meet with God. And so, Lord, in this moment of silence, we just prepare our hearts to meet with you this evening. Speak into our lives, Lord, yet may we also glorify and worship you. Holy and magnificent God, the splendor of the King. Psalm 51, it says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I'm using a prayer now that was written by a man called Dave Hopwood in response to this psalm, the psalm I have just read, Psalm 51. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord, according to your incomparable, extraordinary love. You know about our wrongs and our mistakes and our brokenness. Cleanse us through and through. Renew us and revive us. Help us to forgive ourselves, for we are aware of our flaws and frailties. And save us from false guilt and from putting ourselves down. We get things wrong. We know this, and we hurt you and others. We are people with soiled hands and feet of clay, capable of great things and of destructive things, capable of healing and harm. And you desire the best for us. You offer us hope and a future. Help us to face the truth about ourselves and about you. And as we do this, we offer you our failures and successes, our weaknesses and strengths, our dreams and our nightmares. You are not fooled. You see us as we are. And you have the kind of compassion that we can only imagine. So please, refresh us, cleanse us, rebuild our confidence and renew our faith. Enable us to act honestly, to care deeply and to walk humbly with you today and each day. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And we continue with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. And Lord, holy God, as we bring our prayers of intercession, our thoughts to you today, we do so, Lord, praying, your kingdom come. Lord, in a world that is confused and struggling to respond to the challenges of COVID, your kingdom come. We pray for our government, our Prime Minister, and all who lead in the response. We pray for our council and those locally who are trying to do their best in COVID strategy. Lord, for them may your kingdom come. Lord, lead them with wisdom. Lead them to help the nation move forward. Lord, we continue to pray for our health service and all those in care homes and those who are in other situations where they are living in fear and could be overwhelmed. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. And Lord, as we pray about COVID, we pray for those who have other medical conditions, who are struggling to get the help they need because of the resources going into COVID, because of fear of COVID. We pray for the cancer sufferers. those with underlying illnesses, those with issues such as diabetes or arthritis or the many other conditions that people need medical care for and can't get it or struggle to access it for fear. May your kingdom come. We pray for those, Lord, who have worries and struggling with stress and anxieties and paranoia. Because, Lord, this world is just not what is easy to live in at the moment. And, Lord, we pray for those we know who are struggling. And, Lord, I want to pray for all those who are overwhelmed in their mind and find the whole situation debilitating. I pray that prayer we have prayed so often before, but Lord, I pray it again tonight. Peace be still. Peace be still in those who are worried and anxious. Peace be stilled in those who are frightened and running away. Peace be stilled in those who have found themselves in a lost place, lonely and unable to communicate to anyone. Peace be still to those who have loved ones in hospital they can't visit. Peace be still to those who have elderly relatives they long to hug. Peace be still for those who are struggling. We pray for those for whom the future is frightening, with no job and no way of earning a job, and they've applied for so many, but because of the country situation at the moment, they can't find work. Lord, we pray for those who have applied for hundreds of jobs but not received a single interview and are feeling worthless and despair. Lord, may they know the truth that you love them with an everlasting love. As they are rejected, you are rejected. And Lord, you long to be a part of their journey. Lord, we pray for our emergency services, overwhelmed by demands, requirements, for the ambulances, the hospitals, the fire brigade and the police service, all of which have parts to play in this pandemic and this emergency situation. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for safety on the streets. Lord, we pray that they will have an ability to do their job without conflict, without danger. Lord, tonight I particularly want to pray for the police as they seek to enforce the latest set of rules, that Lord, you will enable them to be able to discern a way forward. And Lord, as we pray for our BMS missionaries, for those in Bangladesh and those who reach out to East Asia. Lord, be their strength, be their protection, be their help. We continue to pray for our other mission partners, and tonight, Lord, I want to pray for Grace Works as they seek to bring calm and hope into the schools of this borough. We pray for their work. And we pray particularly for Hannah's work as she works with them in Francis Barsley School. Lord, give her words, give her wisdom, give her the ability to do that which you are calling her to do. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, who taught us to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing again that great song that has been recorded by Steve and the team. Though I feel afraid. You've received the notice sheet, and that will tell you many things that are going on this week. Not forgetting Tuesday evening prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and on Wednesday at 12:45, an opportunity to come into our church to worship with us for a half hour traditional service, and you'll be very welcome. And Wednesday evening at 7:45, we have our ongoing character course, and you are invited to join that by Zoom. All the notices are on the notice sheet. And please remember also the youth and children's activities as outlined on the notice sheet, and Hannah will lead those through. And please do get engaged with those as the week goes on. We thank you for your continuing blessing of the church with your offerings, and we just pray that God will use them for his glory as we continue to navigate this difficult world at this time. If you don't know how to give an offering, at the end of this service, on the last slide, there will be the details of the bank accounts, but you can also give it by the link on this page that you are watching this service, directly into the church bank account. Or you can send a check or money into the church in the normal way. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a great, awesome God, and that, Lord, we have the privilege of giving to you. And Lord, we just pray now that you take our gifts. We will just give to you, Lord, our whole selves, our time and our talents and our resources, and you will use them all for your glory. Take them, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus, as an act of our worship. Lord, as the next song comes on, may we continue giving to you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as an act of continuing to give, our next song, Angus Day. This was being recorded by our worship group. Thank you very much. Let us worship.
Good evening, and it's good to join with you on this Sunday evening. And I'm obviously quite warm, which might not reflect the weather at the time of recording, but it's good to be with us and just to share our service time together. Our reading this evening is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through to the end of Malachi chapter 4. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you'll trample on the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the Lord of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Our reading for this evening. Amen. One, two, three. And so we come to our last chapter, our last part of the book of Malachi. And we're left with the question, on what is our decision based? At the start of our preaching series, we were challenged to wake up, to think about whether God just has our lips or does he also have our hearts as well. We were challenged about consecrating ourselves afresh. And now as we draw near to the end of this book of Malachi, we are challenged once again. This time, let's make the right decisions or face the consequences. A fictional tale. A story is told in management seminars about a young manager who was about to replace a retiring executive. The younger man approached the older, venerated leader and asked, "Sir, I know of the legend that you have become as a leader in this company. Could you give me some advice as I try to fill your shoes?" The old man wondered and pondered about the question and then responded, "Three words, make good decisions." "That's good advice," said the young man as he wrote it all down. "And what's the key to making good decisions?" "One word," said the veteran executive, "experience." "And how do I get this?" said the eager young man as he scribbled down experience onto his paper. And the retiring man answered, "Two words, bad decisions." I think sometimes as we can look back over our lives, we can see when the decisions that we made were the right ones, or sadly, when the decisions we made were not. Perhaps we could argue, well, if we knew then what we know now, then we wouldn't have made that choice. And no, of course we wouldn't, because we'd be using 20/20 vision or the benefit of hindsight. But of course, whenever we make any kind of decision, we're having to make it on the basis of the information we have to hand, on our experience, and hopefully we have remembered to turn to God in prayer and ask God for direction, whether it's in the decision or for our lives or which way to turn. So firstly, on what do we base our decision about serving God? Many of you will know that we had major problems with our car starting on day one of our holiday at the end of August. And those problems didn't just end on day one, but they continued for days and weeks to come. All of our holiday was impacted. The days after our holiday and the weeks after our holiday were also impacted because of the problems with our car. And when you're informed by the garage that the engine needs rebuilding, it doesn't necessarily fill you with a great deal of confidence when the car is returned and when things are going forward. And of course, when the car went wrong and there was all that ensuing hassle and expense that accompanied it, I have to say, I did complain. I did say, "It's not fair. God, I needed a break. This isn't supposed to be how our holiday is supposed to turn out." And no, it wasn't ideal. And no, it wasn't what we'd expected or wanted. And yes, disruption came and the things that we'd got planned had to go on one side and we had to do something different. But that wasn't God's fault. It was a car. It went wrong. And yes, we're having to be left with decisions. Do we keep it? Do we replace it? All because of that bad experience. But that wasn't God's fault. But God was with us in the decisions and in all that we faced, and he will continue to be with us in the days ahead. Two words said that retiring man to the younger manager. Bad decisions. On what do we base our decision to serve God? Well, at the start of this passage that we're looking at tonight, the people of Israel were complaining about serving God. They couldn't see any benefits. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing in it for them. In fact, as they looked around at the people around them, the people who weren't God's people, actually life for them seemed pretty much better. And so that was leaving them with the question, well, why bother? Why bother serving God? Why bother following God? Life for them seems better. Why would I bother to do this? And maybe we ourselves have asked something similar. What am I going to get out of it? How will I be viewed by others? If I do this, will people think that I'm better? Will people view me as someone who has a servant heart? Or maybe we view it, oh, I don't want to serve because it's going to cost me too much. I'm too busy. I can't be bothered. Someone else can do it. It's not for me. Many of us, when we're challenged and when we're looking to make decisions day by day and when we're called to follow and serve God, it's about what we can get out of it, not about what we can offer God. As I've said, it wasn't God's fault that our car broke down. Our desire to serve God shouldn't be about us, not about what we can gain, but about our heart's response to him. If we think for a moment about that passage that we can read in John where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he wasn't washing their feet to make himself feel better. Let's face it, he would have been pretty dirty by the end of it. He was washing their feet. Firstly, to make the disciples feel better, to make the disciples feel valued, to make them feel that they had worth. But also, he was doing it to show that no one is above caring for another. We know that Jesus is the ultimate example for us about what it means to be a servant. And if we look at his example, and if we think about the role of a servant, we realize actually, servants don't have any rights. They only have responsibilities. If we think about servants, life for them probably doesn't feel fair to them an awful lot of the time. But they just get on and serve because that is what they're called to do. That's what they're paid to do. That is their role. And in a sense, when we are called to serve God, it's not that we have a right and expect something back from God in return, but we have a responsibility to God to serve. And sometimes that means that we're serving out of our comfortableness and making us feel uncomfortable in the process. We have a choice. When we choose to serve God, we can be like Jesus, or we can be like the people of Israel here in this passage, who were moaning and complaining and basically looking only to see what they can get. When we think about serving, when we think about serving God, serving one another, serving in the church, it's not about what we can get out of it or how people will view us or whether they'll think that we're a bit like the tax collector at the front showing themselves off. But it's about the quiet service, the service of the heart, the service that perhaps only God sees and no one else does. But it's about how we serve and our heart in our service. If we think about all the Bible leaders that we can read about, Moses, Abraham, Noah, as we go through the prophets and we think about the kings of Israel, we see that all of them are referred to as servants. My servant David, my servant Moses, my servant this, my servant that. God knew that their hearts were in the right place. Yes, they got things wrong, but they were willing to serve God, be faithful to him, to be obedient to him. And in that first example, where the younger man was seeking to emulate and to follow in the footsteps of that venerated, experienced, older executive who was about to retire, he wanted to make sure that he was going to get it right. He wanted to make sure that he made good decisions, that he used his experience in making those decisions, and he would learn from the bad decisions that he may make along the way. Each day, all of us, wherever we are, however we serve, whatever we do, whether in our home with our on our own, or in the home with our families, or out in our workplaces, wherever we may be, all of us, simply by the way we respond to God and to those around us, can choose to serve God out of a response and out of a sense of wanting to offer ourselves to God. But it's down to us to decide on what basis we choose to serve God. What is our decision? And while we're trying to make that decision, let's remind ourselves of what it says in this passage in verses 16 to 17. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. What is our decision based on whether we choose and how we choose to serve God? Secondly, on what do we base our decision about following God? Did you notice that wonderful promise in verse 16? Then the Lord listened and heard. What a wonderful picture. That sense of God being attentive to us. It's almost as if he has his ears open all the time, waiting for us just to turn to him. And when we do, he listens and he hears. And of course, he is always listening to us. He's always waiting for us to come to him. He's always attentive to us. Maybe you have been in a room where there's been more than one small child, particularly a young child, crying. And sometimes you might not be able to work out which child it is, but the mother or the father who hears the sound of their child crying knows exactly if it's their child or not. Why? Because they know their child's voice. They know their child well. They know how to differentiate their child from another child. That parent knows the sound of their child's voice over all the other noise that they can hear. And God knows us that well. But there's two parts, aren't there? Not only is it about recognizing their voice, not only is it about that listening to the voice, but it's also about hearing the voice. There are times, I have to tell you, that I can be speaking to Ian and he will be listening to me, but he won't necessarily be hearing what it is that I am saying. Perhaps he's distracted by what he's doing. He knows I'm talking, but he's not focused in on the words that are coming out of my mouth. And before you think I am guilty of saying that that's what he does and I don't, I can assure you I too know when he is talking to me, but I'm not always focused in on the words that he is saying. Because so often in our daily lives, and I'm sure this is true for yourselves, we are juggling so many different things. We're juggling our family and our work and our church. We're juggling our commitments and the jobs to be done and the tasks that are on the list. We're juggling church responsibilities and deadlines and priorities, and the list is endless. And inevitably, we struggle to focus on each and everything with 100% of our attention. But God gives us 100% of his attention. We may wonder, will he hear us when we're crying out in prayer? We wonder if he hears us when we're breaking our hearts, when he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers in the way we want, or even at all. And the problem is, when we try to kind of think about that and try to wonder, how does God do that when he's got all this other responsibility? It's because we try and contain God into our human understanding. But these verses remind us that we are God's treasured possessions. God is bigger than we can even begin to comprehend. So we, maybe in our humanness, we can't always get it right. God always does. We are God's treasured possessions. God remembers us. God protects us. God always listens and hears us. But what he also wants in us is to recognize how holy he is, to recognize that he is to be feared. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a holy God, a God who does want us to follow in his commands and who breaks his heart and who is so disappointed when we fail to follow his teaching for our lives. A.W. Tozer said this: to know God is to fear him and to be stunned by the splendor of his majesty. He goes on to say this: God exists not just to meet our needs, and if anything, we exist to meet his demands. Because he is the master, we are his servants. He has rights, we have responsibilities. God is to be worshipped, and we are the worshippers. God is not just the big man in the sky or the man upstairs. God is the Lord of hosts, the God Almighty, the Most High God, the God who is worthy of our praise, the Almighty. God is holy, holy, holy. And when we remember, and when we put God in the right place, not fitting him into our understanding or lowering down to how we want him to be, but by recognizing his might and his majesty and his splendor and his holiness, our response should be great reverence and respect. Is that how we treat God? Treat him with that respect and honor that's due to his name? Or do we limit and reduce his power down to what we can imagine? Martin Luther once told the great humanist scholar Erasmus, "Your God is too man-like." And Luther's other great cry was, "Let God be God." When God calls us to follow him, it's not about what we get out of it or what we can want and expect in return, but about following him because he's given us life. He's given us a future. And no, we didn't deserve that future. We did nothing to enable that promise of eternal hope and everlasting life. But that didn't stop him. God's love for us is so powerful. He wanted to send his son. Because he loves us and we are his precious possession. On what do we base our decision about following God? Base it on the love that God has for us and our response to worship him in holiness, in adoration, and recognizing that we are known by him. And then thirdly, on what do we base our decision about being obedient? If we go back to the book of Malachi, as we can find so much in God's word, it reminds us once again of the judgment to come. And chapter 4 starts with the devastating effect of fire and the total destruction that will follow. It says in verse 1, "Not a root or a branch will be left to them." We often don't talk about God's judgment on a Sunday in church, online, as we are sharing what God is saying and laying on our hands. Our sermons so often aren't filled with brim and firestone, but rather more talking about God's love and mercy and forgiveness and grace. But there are both sides of that coin. There is judgment on the one side, and there is mercy and love and grace on the other. And as believers, we have the promise that we can see in verse 2, but you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Isn't it lovely on a grey, cold, miserable day to feel the rays of the sun coming through and warming us, warming our faces, warming our homes, warming the streets and the gardens around? Wouldn't we much rather know that warmth and that love and that grace and that mercy than live in dread of the judgment and the fear of what may happen? But that is the reality too, that for those who don't know God, they will face judgment. We too will face judgment. But as believers, we also have the promise of eternal life and hope everlasting. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more tears or pain or sadness. But we can't be complacent. There are so many people in our world around us, in the lives of our friends and our families, in our workplaces, of people who don't yet know God, who don't have a relationship with him. That won't be their future, that future of eternal life. But with a future of judgment and condemnation. And they will be found lacking. And when we too are judged by God, we need to know that we have lived our lives in accordance to his will, in accordance with his word, in accordance with how he challenges us day by day to live. In the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, they, like us, were charged with the prospect of sharing the message of the gospel. And we too have that responsibility. And we can't shrug it off and think it's down to someone else to do, because it's a responsibility for us all to save those that we know and those that we don't know from that final judgment. Don't let's think we've still got time, because we never know what may be round the corner. Don't let's leave it down to others, because we will be answerable to our actions. Don't let our busyness and our complacency or our security or our hope in our own future stop us from caring about others. Because God calls us to be obedient. We need to be obedient to hear that call of God on our lives, to share the message of the gospel with others, to share the message of God's love day in and day out in all our settings. And we do that in such a variety of ways. Yes, we do it through our words. Yes, we do it through our actions. Yes, we do it by the way that we live our lives and the way that we are disciples and the way that we pray and the way that we read our word, in so many ways. We do it by being obedient, by being willing to be that servant, by being willing to follow God. It cost Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth. He died a cruel and an agonizing death for us. So sharing God's love with those around us, frankly, is nothing in comparison to what Jesus suffered. A TV news camera crew was on assignment in South Florida filming the widespread destruction of Hurricane Andrew. And in one scene, amid the devastation and debris, stood one house on its foundation. "Sir," said the news reporter to the house owner, "why is your house the only one in the entire neighborhood that's standing? How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane?" The man replied, "I built this house myself. I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane. And so I did. And I followed those instructions. And it stayed. It stayed upright. It could and did withstand." And as he looked around, he said, "I suppose no one else followed the code." How much do we want to follow God, to serve him, to obey him? At times, but not at others, or all the time? Do we want to do it when it suits us, or only when we're wanting to be seen, to be a follower, to be an obedient, and to be a servant. On what do we base our decision? Well, I don't know about you. I only know about me. But I do know that what God wants us to do, and what we can see here in this passage, is that we have a choice. And God doesn't want us to leave it too late. He doesn't want us to leave it too late for ourselves or for the person that we could be sharing that message with. He wants us to say to him tonight, "Here I am. I want to follow you." Are you willing to follow him this evening, to serve him and to be obedient to him, no matter what the cost? Because he is a mighty and a powerful and a merciful God who loves us, who listens to us, and who hears us when we speak to him. And he loves us because we are his treasured possessions, and he wants us to know just how much he loves us. Will you follow? We have the opportunity to do that as we have our next song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." We can choose to surrender once again as we sing this song. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we have come before you recognizing that we don't always get it right, but recognizing that what you want is our heart. Lord, as we've thought about how worthy you are, how holy you are, as we've thought about our own mistakes and the things that we have done wrong, we come before you again and we say, "All to you we surrender," because we want to follow you more dearly and love you more nearly day by day. Help us, Lord, in our commitment, in our work, in our lives, day by day, to do this, we pray. Amen. Our last song is the lovely hymn, "Be Thou My Vision." Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with us as we've journeyed through the book of Malachi. I hope, like me, you've really enjoyed being refreshed and reminded about what that last prophet had to say before the 400 years until John the Baptist and then Jesus came. The people of Israel went into darkness, but we are walking in the light. And as we close our time together, let us continue to live in the light and to show that light and share that light with those around us. We ask this in the name of the God who loves us and who wants to journey with us day by day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And the music that will be playing as our service comes to an end is "God Will Make a Way."